Well, I told you we're suspending our series on the book of Genesis, and that's true, but in a way, we're continuing a series on Genesis, because what we're talking about today in the book of Acts is the Genesis of the church of Jesus Christ. We just sang about it in that beautiful song, as Christ was resurrected from the grave, the church of Christ was born. And so this morning, we'll be looking in our Bibles at Acts chapter 1, and over the next few weeks, several different passages in the book of Acts to help us kind of frame up our understanding again, refresh our mindset of what it means to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've paid any attention over the last, 20 years about what's going on, at least in the American church, there's been a lot of interesting things that have happened in that time. But one of the most notable things, one of the most notable movements in the last 20 years kind of got started in about the year 2000 in a church up in Seattle by the name of Mars Hill Church. The pastor of that church's name was Mark Driscoll, and he was a very young pastor. He's a very dynamic pastor, a very brash pastor, and he, in that city that was very post-Christian, very liberal, he began to preach the message of the gospel and did it with a lot of power at the beginning so that in a place like Seattle, a church of hundreds of people grew. And as it grew and the energy in that church came to the fore, he started to get a little bolder in some of the things he said, and he started to cross some lines and started to push the envelope and started to call people to things that were a little bit beyond the gospel. And over time, the church got a little bit more and more distracted from its purpose of being a gospel-preaching church, so much so that in the year 2014, a church of 15,000 people, had grown to 15,000 people, 1 week was open, and the next week it was closed completely. And many lives had been badly devastated. Many people had been hurt. If you've been paying attention, there's a podcast that's been issued in the last couple months about what happened at Mars Hill Church, the rise and fall of Mars Hill Church. And it's fascinating to listen to when you think about what happened in that church. But one of the staff people in that church was their videographer, and they would travel and do all these incredible video scenes for him to preach. And one of the trips they took was to Turkey, and Mark Driscoll was preaching on the letters to the seven churches, and they had just filmed in the city of Ephesus, around the ruins of the city of Ephesus, and Mark Driscoll had given this sermon on video that was going to be published, and he read the letter to the church at Ephesus. This is what it said: "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." They filmed this incredible scene there, and then they got in their trucks and they drove away. And the crew, 20 crew members, were taken to a very low-class place to stay. Bugs in the rooms, unclean sheets. And along the way, they dropped off Mark Driscoll at a resort where the cost of staying in that resort was $10,000 a night. And as they dropped him off and he waved goodbye to his crew and he walked in to this palatial resort and on the coast of Turkey, one of the crew members looked at the other and they said, "That letter is about us." And it only took a year or two after that for the church to finally and utterly and fully collapse because they had lost sight of their first love. You know, churches can easily get distracted in their mission. They can be distracted by alternative missions that sound great and maybe very vibrant and very popular. Or they can be distracted by unwieldy circumstances that make it difficult to gather as a church and to cloud the vision of the people. They can be distracted by infighting. They can be distracted by trying to be and do things that the Bible says the church shouldn't be and do. And that happens more than we would want to admit. There are distractions clouding the church today all over America. I spend a lot of time talking to pastors, a lot of time reflecting on this question, even in light of listening to this series about Mars Hill. And it's why we're doing this series, because there are distractions about many. And it's not just our church, it's really every church. So these things are not just true of churches like ours, but they're true of many churches. For us in particular, though, some of you know this, some of you don't because you're fairly new. It's been 3 years since we've been able to be a normal church. You know, our building was kind of half shut down for a year and a half doing a building campaign. We had a gigantic wall built on the back of our sanctuary, and you could barely get in here without dust in your hair and everything. We couldn't do many of the ministries we normally did. And then on the week we were supposed to open our new facility, you remember what happened that week? Shut down. Shut it down. We never got to dedicate our building. And over the last 18 months, we have encountered together as Christian people some of the most tumultuous moments in our culture's history, at least for the last 50 years. I mean, some pretty incredible things have happened. And on top of that, they happen all in the midst of COVID and a pandemic in which we weren't able to be together, where we were doing two-dimensional church, where even if we were together, we had masks on our faces and we could barely see a smile creep across the face of a brother or sister in Christ. We couldn't do normal ministries. We didn't even have nurseries or children's churches or Sunday schools. We could barely conduct Bible studies. Many have yet to return to church. Again, not just here, in many places. Some of those will never come back. Most churches are planning for churches to be about 10% smaller than they were when COVID shut us all down. Some have grown increasingly comfortable with online worship or less frequent worship. And the issues faced in our church that are happening in many places are doing something to the church. Recent study by the Barna Group indicates that in the last year, 30% of the pastors they surveyed admitted they've considered quitting ministry. And 10% of church members confessed in that study that they've considered quitting the faith altogether. Now, there are many new people that have heard the gospel, and churches have grown, and new people have come. But there are significant challenges out and about facing our churches. We planted this church 15 years ago, and because of this last 3 years, it seems to me and to our leadership that the time has come for kind of a soft replant of our church. We've got 15 brand new babies that many people have never even met. Some of them are almost 2 years old now. And many of our members have never met these children. Many of the folks of you that have come during the pandemic have never met many people in our church. It's time for us to get focused again. And I know the pandemic isn't over. And to those of you listening online that are listening online because you have significant concerns about COVID and you're acting as faithfully as you can and you're being committed to doing everything you can, we love you and we miss you. Do what you need to do, and we can't wait to see you again. Some, though, are listening online because it's easier and because it doesn't cost as much time and energy to get up on a Sunday morning and get the kids dressed and get out to church. There will be a piper to pay at some point. You heard Philip's testimony this morning. The Lord gave us this church and this rhythm for a reason. And when we break it, we break something that is of seminal importance. And so we have to decide. It's time for us to get back to basics. There's a great passage in Jeremiah 6 that says this: "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it." And the last line, "And there you will find rest for your souls." You feeling anxious? Feeling distracted? You feeling just frustrated? We got to go forward by going back. We're going to go back to the beginning of the book of Acts today, to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts paints a dynamic portrait of the early church and God's design for its mission. The book of Acts tells us where and how it all got started. And in verses 6 to 10 this morning, it lays an incredible cornerstone for us about the foundation of who we are to be as God's people and what we are called to as his people. And so would you listen as I read Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 this morning. This is God's holy and inerrant word. It was true when it was given. It's true today in just the same extent. It will always be true until the day that the Lord comes back. This is what it says. So when they had come together, that's the disciples, the 70 probably, they asked him, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, give us the grace in a few minutes this morning to go back to the ancient paths and to see and understand what it is that you've called us to as your church. We pray that we will not only be deepened in our understanding, but that we will be moved in our words and actions, even our hands and feet, to be your church in this world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see this morning, as we focus in on Acts 1:8, the verse in the center of that text I read, that the mission of the church is to be a witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's abundantly clear. The fundamental mission of the church is to be the witnesses for Jesus Christ in the world. What a mind-blowing thing. I mean, Jesus, divine Son of God, second person of the Trinity, why didn't he just stay in all of his perfection and miracles and wonder and wander around from every nation on the earth and show people his power right then and there? They wouldn't have had to put up with sinful, fallen pastors who don't do the right things, or elders or deacons who don't do the right things, or church members who don't deal with it. He could have just done it himself. Why didn't he do it that way? Because there's something to the people of God acting in faith and believing in the mission that he's given us. And so I want to talk about the mission of the church this morning. It's a controversial word, amazingly to me. If you talk about being missional, people get all worked up as if you don't care about doctrine or anything. I might just say, talk to Nate and Aaron, our beloved assistant pastor, associate pastor, who's going to Scotland. What is he called? Is he a theologianary? Is he a doctrinary? He's a missionary in obedience to God's call upon all those that are his people. We have a mission, and the mission is to bear witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the purpose of the mission as we look at verse 8 in a little bit more detail today. What is the mission? It is being the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word witnesses is a little bit more complicated than it might seem on the surface, because it's not a word that just means telling people something. It's a word that comes from this Greek term martyres, which means martyrs. And so what the text is saying is that you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, the word martyr doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be killed, okay? It means you're going to bear witness, and you are willing in bearing that witness to bear the consequences of doing so. And many Christians throughout the ages have done that. One was the Bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, who in 155 was arrested by the Roman authorities under Marcus Aurelius, who was persecuting the early church in the region of Asia Minor. And they arrested Polycarp, who was 86 years old at the time, barely able to function physically. And they dragged him before the proconsul, and they said, deny the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll set you free, and stop preaching this petty gospel that you Christians think is so important. And he said this, 86 years I've served him, and he's done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And so they burned him. 86-year-old man who didn't deny his faith. You know, the Lord calls us to be martyrs, witnesses for Christ. He's not asking us, and 99.999999% of the time, to die for him. At least not here. I mean, we think we're persecuted here. We have no idea what that means. What he is asking us to do is to consider the question whether or not we're willing to sacrifice something to bear witness to him. Something that we like, maybe something that we spend a lot of time and effort and energy, time, talent, and treasure on. Are we willing, if need be, to lay that thing aside so that instead we can bear witness and be a part of the kingdom of God and bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you sacrificed anything to bear witness to Jesus? It's a good question. Many of us do bear witness to Jesus, but we do it on our own terms and timing. It's been, to me, a lament that over the course of the last 20, 25 years, churches have decided they don't even need to worship on Sunday morning anymore. They'll just set it up on evenings that make it easier for everyone so that you can have your weekends to yourself. And yet there's this crazy thing in the Bible called the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, one day in seven, to set apart and to be together with the church and to say, you know what, this is who I am. And I need to be reminded of this every week, even if it's not convenient for my schedule on the boat. So we're called to be martyrs, witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, then the disciples in the text before this, they began this inquiry of Jesus, and look what they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What an interesting question for them to ask him that day. What were they asking? Here's what they were essentially asking. Hey, Jesus, it's been amazing to be with you these last 3 years. You have done incredible things. You are clearly divine. You are showing your power to people all over the place. Is now going to be the time where Israel gets to be the boss again? And our king is the best king. And we have the most land and people want to imitate us. Is now the time? And Jesus, in his grace and love and mercy to them, doesn't rebuke them per se. He said, hey, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to give you power to do what you need to do. I'll handle the rest. The question the disciples were asking was a question about the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? It's a little bit of a complicated question. It's a huge question. I'll tell you what it's not. I'll tell you what it's not. The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It is not a political ideology. It is not a nation state. Hear me, it is not. It's not also, conversely, merely a heavenly kingdom, okay? It's not just when we get to heaven. The kingdom of God in Scripture, when you have time to look at so much of it, is fundamentally a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom that is a now but not yet kingdom. It is a kingdom that presses into the kingdoms of this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way and with such power that it actually begins to alter the way that human beings think. So much so that many of the people who encounter the pressing of the gospel of the kingdom are saved. And when you get saved and you go to work on Monday, you don't work the same way you did on the Friday before. And when you go hang out with your family, you don't hang out with your family quite the same way you did before. And when you have recreation, you don't recreate the same way you did before, because you're now a citizen of the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God that presses into this world. That's what we are praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. R.C. Sproul, great theologian of the recent church, said this. He was thinking about some things that John Calvin said. He said, John Calvin said, it is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. We do that by living in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ in our jobs and in our families, our schools, even by our checkbooks, because God in Christ is king over every one of those spheres of our lives. The only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the king. So the church, every little church, is a kingdom outpost. It's a place that people can enter in and they can experience the sounds and sights and relationships and words of another kingdom. It's a foretaste. It's an aperitif of the greater kingdom that is eventually to come when God in all his fullness makes himself manifest in the world. What are we willing to give up to be witnesses in the kingdom? We're called to the mission of bearing witness. The second thing is, where do we get the power for the mission? How do we do this incredible job? Well, it says in verse 8 that the power for the mission is going to come from the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a Holy Spirit kind of power. What is this power, practically speaking? Well, it is a spiritual power. It is a multifaceted, difficult to define spiritual power that gives you the strength in moments where you do not think that you have it to do things that you do not think you can do for reasons that may not even be utterly and fully understood by you. And the Bible is jam-packed with pictures of it. I don't have time to read all my examples this morning, but I'll just give you one. God gave the early disciples in the book of Acts the power to speak with wisdom beyond their own wisdom. It says in Acts 4, the rulers of the disciples had healed a man at the gate of the temple, and the Pharisees were like, what's going on here? This is weird. We need to stop these guys. There's too many people that are following them. And we pick up in Acts chapter 4, the rulers of the people and the elders, they were arrested. And so the disciples addressed them. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation to no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they, the council, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Maybe some of you can bear witness to moments in your life where you didn't know what to say. It keeps people from doing evangelism all the time, but maybe some of you can also bear witness to a moment when you didn't know what to say, but God gave you the word. That's the kind of power, the power to speak with wisdom beyond their own wisdom. He gave them power to endure suffering beyond their own endurance. He gave them power to be generous beyond their own means. He gave them power to see eternal truths beyond their own sight lines. Not a temporary power, but an eternal power, a power that was spiritually true in the midst of this world that we live in. That's the power that the Lord Jesus gives us for the mission. And what about the place of the mission? Well, he says here, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, these are real places. When they had heard those words, they recognized the names of those places. Obviously, they lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of national power. It was where the authority of the king and the Roman leaders were. It was where their religious council was located. It was a place where people would come. It was a place they centered their lives around. Judea was the wider region around that. Samaria, however, was a region where there were much hated people that they didn't like. And the ends of the earth was everywhere else. And those places had meaning to them in a real practical sense, but they also had meaning in a symbolic sense. It kind of lays out the outline for the gospel in the book of Acts. The first few chapters are about Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, the ends of the earth. But what are those places for us today? We don't live in that place anymore. What's our Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem are the centers of religious and secular power. Okay? I think of it for us in America. I'd say Jerusalem is like Hollywood and Washington, D.C., places most of us don't want to go and don't want to live. It's not like us. Judea is like the Midwest. It's the regular folks. Okay? It's the regular folks. Samaria? New York City. Pluralistic. Multicultural. Moral ambiguity. Ends of the earth is every tribe, tongue, and nation. The church must have a purposeful approach to all of these places. And if you follow the curve of the Bible, all of the missionaries, all of the people that the Lord sent to these places, they cultivated the same gospel message using unique methodologies to address it. Now, you can't confuse the two. You can't create a unique gospel. You have to keep the gospel clear, whether you're preaching to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth. And that's where a lot of people lose track of things. What are we going to do here in our city? You know, we don't have we're vacant right now in our associate assistant pastor role. What the session decided to do is to hire a pastor of outreach. I probably should have called it pastor of mission, because we need to get busy right here in Kirkwood with a mission that impacts the community around us in such a way that people look and say, there's something going on in that church that's different. I want to be there. I want to be a part of it. And so we have the purpose of the mission and the power of the mission and the place of the mission. The last thing this morning are the people for the mission. Who are the people for the mission? Some will say, well, the mission was only for the disciples. They were the guys there that day. But, you know, the rest of the book of Acts is showing us that more and more people who weren't amongst the disciples were given the mission. And we've seen that unroll over the course of time. It begins in Acts chapter 2, where who gets the power of the Holy Spirit? People from all kinds of places that hear these disciples speaking and preaching in their own languages, and they're drawn, and tongues of fire fall upon them. And from that day, if you look at the history of the church, you find that there was an expulsive power of the Holy Spirit away from Jerusalem. And you trace the stories of the apostles, and they went to the ends of the earth, Thomas to India, Paul, maybe as far as France and Spain. People went north and south, and they took the gospel. And every single one of those disciples, save one, John, was killed for it. But they had the power. In the book of Acts, we see that Peter was given the power to heal. In Acts 4, all the apostles were given power to speak. In Acts 6, Stephen was given the power to endure martyrdom for the sake of God. In Acts 18, Paul was given the power to refute the false arguments that were propagated in Athens. And beyond the book of Acts, in 325, Athanasius was given the power to refute the heresy of Arianism. In 988, Cyril and Methodius were given the power to take the gospel to Russia. In 1415, John Huss was given the power to resist heresy in the Roman Catholic Church, and he was killed for it. In 1517, Martin Luther was given the power to nail 95 theses to the door at the Church of Wittenberg, launching the Reformation. In 1625, Rembrandt, the great artist, was given the power to take and paint with his unique giftedness realistic scenes from the Bible that people had never seen. And around that same time, they were getting the Bible in their own language. In 1707, Isaac Watts was given the power to write life-changing hymns that have instructed us today. In 1947, Billy Graham was given the power to preach a powerful gospel that has brought literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Christ. And probably some of you sitting in this room are the beneficiaries of a parent or grandparent that might have been converted by Billy Graham's ministry. In 1955, Martin Luther King Jr. was given the power to refute racism even in the church. In 2020, Christians in China were given the power to press on in worshiping Jesus even though the Chinese government bulldozed their churches. And you, God has given you the power to do those things in accord with His word. You, it's your mission. And I mean both y'all and you. You have a mission. You have the power. You've been given a place. You're the people that the Lord Jesus is going to call to use. So today, are you asking the Lord for the power to do something, anything that you can't do in your own strength? I dare you, in a spiritually sanctified way, to pray that God gives you the power to do something that you don't think you can do. And then watch and see what He does. Let's pray. Father, help us as your church, your people, called by your name, Lord, help us as we reset the deck, as we try our best to recover from this pandemic, as we try to love each other through it and in the midst of it. Give us the power to bear witness to your goodness and grace among us, and the power of the gospel that has saved us and set us free, and the beauty of the church, a home, a place of renewal and refreshment for your greater glory. Father, give us the power to go and bear witness today. In Jesus' name, amen.